The topless bar, and I know none of you go to those kind of places, but if you just happen to be in one, you know what? Your mind isn't on the Lord. But right now, our minds are on the Lord, and we have been planning all week to be present with the Lord. Amen? Amen. We just had a wonderful worship set, and the Lord's presence was upon us because God inhabits the praise of his people. So we know that he's present right now. And the question, the bigger question is, are we present with him? If we are present with him, I can guarantee you two things. You will be challenged by the presence of God, but you will also be refreshed by the presence of God. And so God always, wherever he goes, he brings his holiness into the room. And when we stack our own holiness up against his, we're going to have a challenge. But yet he's saying, we're working on it together so that you can be holy. All right, so I have brought this ladder in. You probably thought I was going to do a little maintenance around the church. But, you know, I'm going to be using that ladder as an illustration because you see, this particular ladder has 7 rungs. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Well, so, nah, if you count that one, it's 8, right? You don't want me to get up on that top? There are certain OSHA regulations that will not be violated this morning in this church service, but I am going to be using that ladder because actually we've been using a ladder as an illustration for the 12 messages that make up this collection of messages I'm calling Shock Value. So I'm going to get up on the ladder, so you pray for me. But in the meantime, I want you to think about the fact that we come together as a church family one time a week on Sunday, don't we? Now, we have other meetings during the course of the week, but we don't have as many present at those meetings. But right now, we're all present because we're the family of God and we're present, and we are experiencing the refreshment of God right now. And you should, in your inner life, in your soul right now, you should be reaching up to have this experience of God right now so that you can have this refreshment. Because it turns out that Sunday only comes one time every 7 days. Have you noticed that? I can tell you that preachers are very much in tune with Sunday coming every 7 days. I've talked to God about extending it out to 10 days. He said, no, we're going to keep it at 7 days. That would give me 3 more days of preparation for the message, you see. So, but every 7 days. But troubles and trials and tribulations and traumas happen all the time, don't they? They don't wait every 7 days. They can hit you when you least expect it. I was in Pro Build yesterday, or Builder's Choice, I guess it's called. Now, I can't keep track of all the changes of the names of that particular shop. And my old buddy Joe was working, and Joe and I go way back, and you probably know Joe. And I was looking for this particular kind of paint, and I was just kind of wandering around the aisles, and I went around the corner, and Joe hit me with his big cart and knocked me almost across the room. Okay, so I was having a little bit of a crisis because it hurt. He hit me right in the shins with his cart, and his bam, and I'm like, and you know, the first thing that welled up in my soul was not a positive thing. And I looked at Joe and I was like, and the Holy Spirit said, don't you dare. And I was checked. And I mean, I was really radically checked. Well, you know, before everything, he said, I'm so sorry. You know, he began to apologize and how could he get mad at that? And you know, everything smoothed out. But I've been praying for Joe for like 7 years. He actually installed my air conditioner in my house and was like living with us for a week when he was there, and he's become a friend. But it's funny how, you know, the least likely suspect comes around the corner with a cart full of goods and you get nailed. And by the way, a couple of boxes fell on my feet too, and I was in sandals. So, ouch, how? Trials, tribulations, troubles, and traumas, this can come around any corner. From sources you don't even expect, but they do happen. And Jesus said, you will have trouble in this world, But he also said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of rejoicing, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And I want to say thank God for Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace, and he brings the peace of God to us even in the most dire situations. Now, I'd like to show you a video of something here that we are actually honoring the anniversary of. But you're going to say, well, that was shocking. Well, guess what? The idea behind these messages is shock value. So let's watch this video, and if you can shut the lights down so we can get a good look. Yes, it's the Granite Mountain Hot Shots.
Got it. That's exactly where we want the drop.
Operation Zero Attack, you have a firm location on Granite Mountain.
Your attack, Granite Mountain, how do you read me?
Yes. Father, we thank you that, Lord, even in our toughest trials, you're present in those trials. And Lord, I want to believe that even with the Granite Mountain hotshots, you were in the midst of the fire when they perished. But Lord, we know that even in smaller ways, you're with us in our times of trouble. And so we're asking, Lord, that today there would be amazing grace on your people, that we would have peace no matter what the conditions are, because your peace is real. We thank you that you've loved us so much that Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, is now in our hearts. As we call upon him, we know that he's faithful in the name that is above every name, the name, his own name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd have you turn now to Luke 24. And I'm going to read to you from verse 35. And this is after the two men were coming back from the Emmaus Road, where they had an encounter with a guy. They didn't recognize him, but when he broke the bread in their presence, all of a sudden they realized that they had been walking with Jesus, and he vanished from their presence. So when that happened, the two men from Emmaus, Cleopas and his friend, they ran back to Jerusalem. Verse 35, then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and now how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. Why are you frightened, he asked. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands, look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do. As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. And then he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Wow. Now, that was a very, very interesting situation. Could you imagine that in your own life, having an experience like that with Jesus? Let's go to another crisis moment. Now, the disciples didn't know what to think. It says that they didn't believe, but they were filled with joy and wonder. That's kind of the mixed bag that happens to believers on occasion. You know, where we're having a doubt, and at the same time, the joy of the Lord and the wonder of the Lord is present. Let's go to another situation where Saul of Tarsus was shouting and breathing. It says breathing murderous threats against the Christians. And he was on his way to Damascus. And he was, you know, and Damascus is not that far away from Israel. And as he was going, he had an encounter with someone that he didn't recognize. And he was knocked to the ground. And he asked the question of the person that knocked him to the ground, even though he couldn't see him. He could hear the voice. "Who are you, Lord?" Now, of course, this is the biggest crisis that Paul had ever had in his life. Because when he heard who it was, and he was on the way to destroy the Christians in Damascus, the voice said, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." Now, do you think that would precipitate a crisis? I think so. I think so. And so it was. And he was struck blind. And for 3 days, he was like in a very chaotic state of mind until a Christian came and prayed for him. His name was Ananias. And he prayed for him, and something like scales dropped from his eyes. You know that part. All right, so these kind of experiences can happen to us. And by the way, even the battle that Clint read about, where it was not a victory for the Israelites, and it was a setback, and it was crisis. I want to take you now back to my ladder here, because, you know, the ladder started, and if you go to your notes, you'll see that there's a sheet here. We haven't worked it out yet where it's six rungs. It's just side by side, but on the left side you have the first rung, which is choosing Christ right here. Okay, so someone comes to a point in their life where they realize that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Thelma and I were having lunch at Cupper's in Prescott, and the server noticed my cross, and she said, and out of the blue, she said, "You know, I'm going through a lot of transitions in my life." And she said, "I saw your cross there." And I said, "Yeah, you see Jesus is lifting." And she looked at it because, you know, the upper hand here is Jesus lifting. And she said, "Yeah, you know, I'm thinking about that." And I said, "Do you go to church?" And she said, "No, I work on Sundays." And I said, "You should find something like that." Anyway, that was just a very brief encounter, but she seemed like she was looking for Jesus. Then as you receive Christ, you go up to the second rung here, and now you're receiving power. It says in the diagram receiving Christ, but that's like choosing Christ. We really meant to put receiving power. There seems to be new power in your life, and it's coming directly from the Holy Spirit, because when you choose Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit, and immediately the Holy Spirit begins to renovate things in your soul. You know, it's a big 20-foot dumpster, and all the debris is getting thrown into the debris box, you know, and it's pretty amazing, but, you know, you're kind of shocked at the changes that are happening, because you chose Christ, now the Holy Spirit's doing the renovation, and you're actually receiving power to do the things you don't want to do. To stop doing the things you don't want to do. That's what I meant to say. I said that backwards, didn't I? Stop doing the things you don't want to do. Then you go to the third rung, and you begin to realize that God's word is real. Okay? I'm calling this the sermon from the ladder, by the way. You're starting to realize that what the Bible is teaching is relevant to your relationship with Jesus. And so many times people get into the Bible, they get into it quickly, they get into it deeply. I've had people receive Christ, receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and read the Bible in less than our New Testament in 2 weeks. It's pretty amazing what can happen. So God's Word begins to penetrate into them, and the next step would be a deeper presence. They have a sense of God's deeper presence. Okay? So that's the fourth rung. Hello down there. Okay. And then you become sensitive to even more work of the Holy Spirit, and you realize that God is actually physically present in your life and changing things, and you're starting to notice more coincidences in your life than you've had before. And we call that the left hand of God. It's also known as providence. Wow, it was a million to one shot, but God came and things changed. And I can tell you, this has probably happened to me 1,000 times when I was conscious of it. Sometimes I'm not even conscious of God's providence. You know what I'm saying? You just kind of say, hey, I need that 5/8 wrench, and I'm under the car, you know, and somebody hands it to me, and I'm starting to work. Oh, where did that come from? Well, who's up there, you know? Nobody's up there, you know, that kind of thing. Now, as everything was going along really smoothly, all of a sudden in your Christian pilgrimage, in your journey, you go to the, well, let's see, am I on the sixth rung now? No, I got one more. Hey, no, I want it to be shaky. I'm on the sixth rung now. And you know what? It does feel a little bit insecure up here. You know, I'm on the sixth rung. And I'm in a crisis now. Would somebody please call 911? I'm stuck up here. I am afraid of heights. And the air up here is hard to breathe. And I'm not sure that God's on the sixth rung. He's been with me all five rungs, but now that we're on the sixth rung, which is this one, I've spent some time. Don't panic. But here we are. And many of you have gone through all these rungs that you've been through the choosing Christ, and you were converted into Christianity, and you recognize that something changed, and you were a born-again believer. See, Nova knows what I'm talking about. She's coming down to check this out. And by the way, this is Nova's first Sunday at Christ Center, if I'm correct. Yes. She's checking things out. And she's 1 year old now.
2 days.
In 2 days, she turns one. Okay, the third rung, remember, that's God's Word. You're going to Bible studies. You're getting all kinds of insights. God is speaking to you. The fourth rung, the deeper presence. Yes, I sense God's hand on my life. In fact, to such a degree that providences are happening. Weird connections are happening. I'm meeting people that I never expected, and I'm having divine appointments. It's providence. But now I've come to a stage where things don't seem so secure. I'm losing a battle here and there. You know, I'm having a crisis. I'm confused. I'm having a faith struggle. Is God for real? And you know what they call this place? Among the Christian spiritual masters, they call this place Deus absconditus, meaning God has absconded. He's no longer present. Deus absconditus. Okay? I'm up here on the top of the ladder. I'm feeling very insecure. And this is a danger point. This is a real spiritual crisis. Am I going to continue to follow Jesus and go even higher? By the way, there's six more rungs. You know, and by the way, the space between these rungs seems to get longer as you go to the top of the 12 rungs. Have you found this to be true in your life? You know, maybe you're having a crisis right now, and actually you decided to come to church today because you just wanted to check out how it would be. Now, I want to say at this point that God will meet us halfway. I'm going to come down now. Is that all right?
Yes.
Okay. I can handle it, brother. It's so good to be on earth. Yeah. One time I fell off a ladder in the church when I was cleaning the lamps. This was up in Chester. And I had a wooden ladder, and I had the ladder straddled over the pews. And by the way, there were solid pews with oak rails. And the ladder collapsed. It just went bing like that. And I was falling straight for the rail, ready to break my back. And instead, I landed on the pads. And I went, and nobody was there to see it. Yeah. It was kind of fun. It wasn't painful at all. A lot less painful than Joe and his cart. All right, so God will meet us halfway. And it turns out, I'm sure you've heard this, that you know how the Chinese have their word for crisis and it's got two sides to it? It's got two sections, top and a bottom. And they say that crisis in Chinese and opportunity are written the same way, you see? So every crisis is an opportunity. I think that's an absolutely true principle that you can bank on. When you're going through trials and tribulations, there's going to be a lesson here that's going to teach you something that you didn't expect. So it becomes an attitude of welcoming the crisis. You know, you might panic. Yeah. You know, anybody here ever have a panic attack? I had a panic attack once while I was playing guitar. And I'll tell you why I had a panic attack, because I was playing a $10,000 Les Paul that I had borrowed from a friend, you know, and while I was playing the big guitar solo in the worship service, the strap came undone, and the Les Paul hit the stage and fed back and created some real wild sounds, and I had a panic attack. I couldn't even speak for about 5 minutes. It was like, folks, and then by the way, the church was a lot bigger, and the guitar was there, and I was like, yikes. But I got over it. So you got to get back on the horse when you get bucked off, right? That's what you do. Now, what can we count on in the crisis? That's where this passage really comes through. Now, Jesus wanted to teach the disciples about trusting in someone that was greater than them. Have you ever had that situation where you realized, I'm out of my depth. I really need someone to help me get out of the situation. Well, that's where Jesus comes in. That's his specialty. We need some strong help from a source that's greater than ourselves. Amen? You been there? Come on. I know everything is not rosy. Okay. Just don't pretend that it's all rosy. There are challenges in life. Okay. Jesus said it himself, there will be trouble. And you know, I think that some folks don't really understand that coming to church is never for self-improvement. You know, that we have the self-improvement, the human potential movement, where you go to classes and you sit in a lotus position so that you can improve. It's not so much that we're improving, but that we are experiencing the presence of the Lord, and that's giving us a greater capacity for trouble, really. But then the peace of God comes in and we're all right. So don't ever think of this Christian walk as a self-improvement move. It's not a movement of self-improvement. It's about experiencing the Lord. That's what it's about. And so I encourage you to get that. This is an opportunity to imbibe, taste and see that the Lord is good and be filled with it and be blessed by it continuously. All right. So, we want to go now to the situation where the disciples were in the upper room, okay? When we go to Israel, we will visit what they say is the upper room. I don't particularly think that it's the upper room. I think it's a room that's in the upper building, but there's certain things about it that just seem a little too current for a building that was 2,100 years ago. So, but we're going to go anyway. And here were the disciples, and what were they doing after the death of Jesus? They were panicking, and they were freaking out, and they were probably having a long discussion about what are we going to do next. And one guy had one opinion, and another guy had another opinion. Well, maybe we should stay right here. Somebody said, no, we should go someplace. Somebody else is saying, well, we should disappear, just not even get present anymore, just go to the hills. Another guy was saying, no, we should go public, you know, and all of these different ideas were going around in the room, and nobody was winning the day. There was no unity among them. Now, understand that this situation was extremely dire to Jesus' mission. Because who did Jesus leave the mission to? These same 12 guys and the other people that were with them. Okay? These were the ones that were entrusted with the gospel 2,100 years ago. And if it broke down at this point, I can tell you that none of us would be believers today. The linkage is direct. Link after link after link after link over 2,100 years. You know that this had to happen. But yet they were about to dissolve. Their chaos was intense. The panic was crazy. You know, in 10 minutes' time, 10 more minutes, who knows? They might have ran out the door and ran in every direction, and that would have been the end of the gospel story. Because they saw it. They were the witnesses, you know, but they were about to snap. Well, sure enough, the Emmaus guys come in 10 minutes about, you know, just in the nick of time. Says, we saw Jesus. Okay, we saw him. He broke the bread and there he was. Oh, that sounds hopeful. But right at the moment when they were talking about that, Jesus appears. Now, if Jesus appeared in this room right now, if he showed up, I mean, if we were just talking and all of a sudden he stood right here, you would be freaked out. It's human for us to freak out when there is an obvious supernatural thing taking place. It's a human thing, you know, because God really doesn't want us to mess with the supernatural. But then again, when it happens, our natural response is, yikes! Okay. We call that enmity in the Bible. God said, I'll place enmity between Satan and you. But some of the supernatural is made up of the angelic and Jesus. And so Jesus shows up. Now, how did he get in the room without using the door? He's a solid body, as we have seen. Well, he just knew the way in. He had to turn himself 90 degrees and step into another dimension. Okay, so he's there. There he is. Maybe we shouldn't even be asking the question, what's he doing there? But everybody in the room is freaked out. What? It can't be him. It must be a ghost. They were trying to rationalize what the situation was. And, you know, sometimes we do that because human beings are great at rationalizing a situation. That can't be Jesus. It must be somebody else. Okay, so that's where they were. So what can we count on when we're in a crisis? We can count on the presence of Jesus being there. That's the one thing the believers have to remember, that when the crisis comes down and they're on the sixth rung of the ladder and they're way up high, and the air is rarefied, that's really when you can count on Christ to come through and support you and get you through it. Now, remember when I was talking about encouragement, discouragement, and courage? I'd like to bring that idea back to you. Because if you remember, cœur means, in French, heart. So to encourage someone, you are putting heart into someone. You know, I'd like to think that on Sunday mornings, I'm encouraging you. I'm trying to put some heart into your soul there. I want to push in this encouragement. I don't want to be a discouragement to you because that means I'd be taking your heart out of it. You know? It's just useless. There's no point in continuing in your Christian walk. You know? Well, that's a discouragement. But the third one is courage. And that means my heart is in it. I don't have to be encouraged. I am courageous. I'm going to take my sin and my heart is in it. It's kind of like the word I shared with you last week. Do you remember that cool word I shared with you? Amateur. What did amateur mean? Doing something for the love of it. We're amateur Christians. We do this for the love of it. As far as I can tell, only one of us gets paid for being a Christian. You're doing this because you love the Lord. You're an amateur. And amateur, when we use amateur generally in general language, it seems like an insult. You're an amateur at carpentry, you know. But, you know, do your carpentry? Do you do it for the love of it? Well, yes, I do. Then that's a good thing. I do it for the love of it. When we went down to Port Arthur, we did it for the love of it. We sweated for the love of it. We got dirty and grimy for the love of it. Is that right? Where's Devin? He had to leave. Okay, anyway. Yes, we were amateurs, but we were there for the love of it. And it takes courage to step in and say, no, this is the Lord. This is His hand. It's tough right now, but we're going to continue because we can count on Him. We're not discouraged. We are encouraged, and we have the courage to go forward. So, Jesus can be counted on, but Jesus showed up, and His disciples were startled and frightened. All right. Now, I don't blame them, really, to be startled and frightened. But what shocked me was they didn't believe anything. They were startled and frightened, and they didn't believe. Now, here's a question for you. Do you expect Jesus to show up in your crisis? Didn't He say something about, I will be with you until the end of the age? Was He lying to us? Or is He really going to stand with us in our times of trauma and tribulation? And the answer I have found over these years that I've been a believer is yes, He will be with us if we just trust Him. But you know what the tendency is among us? I'm going to take control. I'm the captain of my fate. I'm up on the ring here. I'm going to throw a rope down and I'm going to crawl down myself. You know, I don't need anybody's help. I'll be in control. And if that's your attitude, this is pretty much the end of the line for you as a Christian in your growth. Because we trust the Lord for the next six rungs. And we're going to get way up there, you know, but we're learning about the trust of it. But here's the crisis point. Am I going to quit or am I not going to quit? And that was why Jesus showed up at the perfect moment. Give them 5 more minutes and that would have been it. But He showed up and He began to prove to them that He really was the Lord. Okay, so what does He do? He presents the evidence. And so He's dealing with their doubt, which, by the way, has generated a crisis, which now is chaos. And He is now going to show them the evidence because He really is the body. A lot of people think that when Jesus resurrected, it was some kind of ethereal thing, real wispy, could see through it. You know, I'm thinking of the Salvador Dali painting of the Last Supper. If you ever see that, it's a very modernistic painting like Salvador Dali would be. But if you look carefully at Jesus, you can see the landscape through Him. You see, that's not the Jesus I worship. The Jesus I worship is tangible. He has a real body. But it's not the kind of body that you have now. It's His resurrected body. And that means it's an ageless body. That means it will never age. That it is designed for the long haul of eternity. And who knows how long that is. Can you imagine having a body that doesn't break down? Ever? Never gets tired? That's the body He has now. Now, what does He do? He says, touch me. Touch these nail holes. You guys were there. You saw that I was crucified. They nailed me. By the way, it was in the wrists, you know, because the flesh won't hold up your hands. And the Romans knew that. They had plenty of practice. So He gets the nails. He gets the feet. They check Him out. Then what does He do? He says, give me something to eat. Now that will prove that he's a body, okay? And so he eats the food. He ate the fish in the presence, and yet they stood in disbelief. Okay, now, I don't know if you guys have ever asked this question, but are there restrooms in heaven? We know there's going to be a banquet. We know that food is involved. How does that work? I don't know. We're going to find out, though.
Yes.
We're going to find out, because Jesus has a real body, and he said, this body that I have, you will have also when the time comes, because you're a believer, and I've made you promise that you will be with me forever. I've made a place for you in heaven to be with me forever, and that's a long time, isn't it? You will have an ageless body. Is that good news, Rich?
Yes.
Is that good news? An ageless body. You're okay. He's saying, yeah, I can use an ageless body right now. Well, that's what's coming. Rejoice then. But yet, we know that there was disbelief. And of course, there probably was a couple of guys going, no, I believe. No, I don't believe. Yes, I believe, you know. And all of a sudden, there's this confusion in that. Now, I read someplace that the second thing that human beings want the most is unity. The first thing is happiness. We want to be happy, and we want to be unified. But this unity thing is really very difficult to get together. Try to resolve the situation in the Middle East. We want you Arabs to get along with the Israelites like we Christians do. Oh, wait a minute. That doesn't work very well. So, unity. And Jesus is trying to get the 12 guys back to unity. Look, I'm doing everything in my power right now to convince you that I'm alive and I will never die because I have a body that is ageless. And they're going, no. You know, the thing about unity is everybody wants unity as long as my point of view wins. Isn't that the truth?
Yeah.
Let's be unified, and I've got the perfect solution right here. So let's unify around Frank. And then, you know, Dwight's on the other side of the room, and he's saying, yeah, well, I have just as good of an idea. In fact, my idea is better, and I say we unify by me. Okay, and there's no unity. We're divided again. And the devil counts on it. But the one thing that we can agree on is that Jesus Christ is alive and well, and he's made a way for us to be in heaven. And you should be rejoicing, my friends, because he's made a way for us to be in heaven. So let's deal with our disbelief. Do you expect Jesus to be present? The answer is, my faith says he's present. In the crisis and in the non-crisis. By the way, somebody said that you're either going into a crisis, you're presently in a crisis, or you're going out of a crisis, yet to have another crisis, and that's life. Okay, but Jesus says, I will be with you in every crisis. Just remember not to take control. Just relax and let me handle the situation, and everything will be fine. If we do that, well, we've got the unifier who is Jesus Christ. We're focused on him. We have the unity. Yeah, I might have a different opinion about, you know, the weather, but it's not enough for us to get a fight about. But when we agree that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we've got the unity that is going to make a difference in this world. Now, I'm not sure we'll ever be unified until Jesus comes back and personally supervises our unity. Because even believers get into spats. But right now, he's doing everything he can. And right now, what their condition was, they disbelieved, and yet they were filled with joy and wonder. I love that verse 41. Still they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. And that's the way our situation can be. But you know what? I'd rather you be a believer and be filled with joy and wonder, and take that out of God's house into the streets to be a blessing to other people. Now, one last thing that I want to show you is verse 45 in this passage. It says, after all this was said and done, and they had settled down enough, he says, then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. You see, the Bible has given us the answer. There is a place for us in heaven. There is a helper that can come and assist us in our times of crisis. It's real. Say to your neighbor, it's real.
It's real.
It's real. Shout it out, it's real.
It's real.
Heaven is a real place. Jesus Christ is really God. All of these things are real, and we're building our lives on the solid rock of these truths, and if we are faithful to the end, we've got the promise of God, don't we? Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise.
Can you say glory to God?
Glory to God.
Amen. Let's stand for a prayer. Father, you teach us so much. And this morning, Lord, I've been trying to get this idea together that yes, we do have trials and tribulations and traumas and troubles. Things happen all the time, crises of one kind or another. But yet we know, Lord, that in your presence, when we're experiencing the refreshment of your Holy Spirit, when we are together in unity, Lord, we are encouraged and we take courage. Because, Lord, you fill our hearts with confidence and blessing. And, Lord, today I'm praying for everyone here that they will have confidence and blessing in the challenges that lie ahead. And the challenges do exist. We're not denying the challenges, Lord. But we do know that there is a victory in Jesus Christ. And we stand in that victory right now. And we shout, hallelujah! Because it's all true and it's all real. Thank you, Jesus. In your mighty name, amen.
Amen.
All right.